Let's resume our studies this morning in the book of Romans, Paul's letter to the Romans. And a few weeks ago, we began chapter 8. Now, one of the things that I think it's good for us to remember is that really the chapter break here, it's really not the best. And chapter 7, in a sense, should really end at the end of verse 4. So what we're going to be considering today, we're still going to be going back at times into chapter 7. I know that some of us were glad that we were out of chapter 7. But it is that we'll need to go back in a few times, even as we continue in chapter 8. Now, it's verse 2 that we'll read from verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. The law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus. Yesterday was April the 29th. What marked it? Well, certainly if it is that you're wanting to make sure that your tax returns are in time, and it is that you only had one day left as such. But that's not what I'm thinking about in particular. But what I'm thinking about is that April the 29th marked the end of the first 100 days of Donald Trump's presidency. Now, it is that much ink has been spilled and many words have been spoken in assessing how it is that the Donald has got on in his first 100 days. And we're also being privy to his own self-assessment of how he thinks the past 100 days have gone. Listen to what he said this past week, and I quote, "I think in terms of effort, which means something, but I give myself an A+. Okay, effort, but that's, you know, results are more important. In terms of messaging, I would give myself a C or a C+. That's his own self-assessment of his first 100 days. But I want you to listen to the self-assessment of another president in terms of himself and his presidency. And I quote this, "I never in my life felt more certain that I was doing right than I do in signing this paper. If my name ever goes into history, it will be for this act, and my whole soul is in it." Who said that? Abraham Lincoln. And it was about the Emancipation Proclamation that he signed on January the 1st, 1863. The nation was approaching its third year of civil war. And this is what the proclamation declared, that all persons held as slaves within the rebellious states are and henceforward shall be free. All persons held as slaves shall be free. Now, can you imagine what it must have been like for the slaves at that time? One day it is that they're slaves, perhaps they're in shackles, they're in chains. And the next day it is that they and their families are free men, women, and children. One day it was that you had to do what the master told you. The next day, you didn't need to listen to what it was that the master would say to you. Now, what exactly has this got to do with Romans 8, verse 2? Well, I think it's got plenty. Look at what Paul says in verse 2. "For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." You see, in a very real sense, Romans 8, verse 2, rather, is the Christian's proclamation of freedom. It's the Christian's declaration of freedom, and it is that there's someone who has been set free from the bondage of sin, and indeed from the shackles of sin that held them for so long. And in many ways, it's really one of the heights in terms of the whole Pauline corpus, and in terms of what it is that Paul presents in his letters. Because it is that Paul here is gathering up the various strands of thoughts from the various discussions that he's had in chapter 7, when it is that there and elsewhere he's been speaking about the nature of justification, the nature of sanctification, and it is that here in this chapter there's a very real sense in which it is that he takes these doctrines and he unites them under the crown of glorification and what it is that it will typify the life of the believer in Jesus Christ. Like chapter 5, it is that chapter 8 presents the blessings of the justified life and the life that is grounded in the removal of condemnation. Like chapter 6, chapter 8 stresses the freedom from the bondage of sin and ultimately, therefore, from the bondage of death and the fear that characterized those who lived in fear of death. And like chapter 7, it is that chapter 8, and especially these first four verses, which really belong and should be part of chapter 7, it is that it deals with the problem of the law, deals with the problem of the flesh, and finding the solution in the liberating and productive doctrine of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of Christian men and women. And what it is that you find in chapter 8 is that the person and work of the Holy Spirit, it is something that dominates this whole chapter. 19 times it is that there is reference made to the work of the Holy Spirit. It is that the Holy Spirit begins in terms with instruction, it rises to consolation in this chapter, and then through the work of the Spirit, Paul culminates his chapter in terms of words of jubilation. Now the reader, as we read in chapter 7, it is that you're hardly prepared by the contents of chapter 7 for the glorious pronouncement that chapter 8 begins with when Paul says, therefore now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And yet this is the inspired statement. This is the way in which it is that Paul has been led by the author of this word, the Holy Spirit, and despite the failure and the difficulties that Paul has presented to us in terms of his own spiritual autobiography in chapter 7, Paul knows that he did not lose his salvation. How? Because it is that he tells us very clearly, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But I think it's fair to say, and even as we saw, that he's not really, I'm going to be careful what I say here, but he's not really enjoying the Christian life. It is that he himself tells us that he failed God in so many ways. It is that he tells us there in verse 24, my self-assessment of myself, even as a believer, is that I am a wretched man. But it is that Paul knows that God wanted him to have and to experience joy in his life. So how is it that Paul, after all he said in chapter 7, experiences joy? Well, we have it in verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. That's how, in spite of the truth of chapter 7, in spite of the reality at times as Christians, we ourselves say, wretched men, women that we are, Paul is able to say, I rejoice and there is no condemnation, and I know this because the law of the Spirit has set me free. I'm no longer in bondage. I'm no longer held a hostage to sin and to my sin, because it is that Christ has set me free. Now this is a very important statement. And it is that we see it, I think, even in terms of the very words and the way that Paul uses his word. These words. You see at the beginning of verse 2, I don't know why I keep saying chapter 2. At the beginning of verse 2 of chapter 8, it is that you've got that little word for. For. Now, when you go through chapter 8, that little word for occurs 17 times. Now, that's significant. Why? Because really that little word for is the cement that holds the chapter and that holds the teaching here together. But also it's a word that, as Paul uses it, he's saying to us, it requires mental effort. What it is that I'm saying, you have to use your mind, because what it is that I'm presenting is logical, it's apostolic logic, because it is that he's saying one thing, then four, and so on, and so on, and so on, and there is this logical flow that runs through the whole chapter. And it is that we, over the next weeks, will need to follow the logic of the Apostle Paul. One of the great expositors of Romans said this, if you don't find Paul logical, you're not following him aright. If you don't find Paul logical, you're not following him aright. So, how is there no condemnation, as he says in verse 1, for those who are in Christ Jesus? How? He gives the answer in verse 2. For, or because, the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. He's saying liberation has taken place in the life of the believer. So how has this liberation taken place? That's the first question today that we need to try and answer. How has this liberation taken place? How do we know of it as Christians? Well, we know of it in terms of what he speaks of as the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death. Now, what is the law of sin and death? Well, it's a reality. It exists. It is that even as we look out in our sick civilization today, it is that our world is operating in terms of this law of sin and death. When you consider the brutality, the violence, the abuse, the prisons that are full, it is that they are all proof that men and women are living under the law of sin and death, and by the law of sin and death. And it's so real that Paul, I think, at this point, he simply takes it for granted as he writes to the Christians at Rome without any explanation of what it is whatsoever, because it is that he knows that those who are part of the great metropolis of Rome, that it is that they themselves are only too familiar with the existence of this law of sin and death operating within the culture of Rome. Think on it. The Colosseum. The beasts that would be tearing one another apart there. The entertainment of the crowds with the blood sports, the gladiators, the crucifixions, and certainly in terms of the Christians that were martyred before them. These were very real examples and concrete examples of what he meant by this law of sin and death. And most of us here today, if not all, we know about it too, even in our own experience. All of us have been made aware that there is a law of sin and death. But before we look at it, there's one caveat that we've got to make, and it's this. As Paul continues here, he doesn't believe or teach that the only function of the law is negative. He's very positive about some of the uses of the law of God in the previous chapter. Look at verse 7 of chapter 7. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would have not have known sin. So he reminded us that the law of God has a didactic purpose. It's got a valuable educational purpose. The law tells us what is right and wrong. The law tells the cannibal that it's sin to kill and eat other men. The law tells the Hindu that it's wrong to burn the widow of a dead man in his funeral pyre. The law tells the man who wants to take your laptop, your iPhone, or whatever it may be, that it's a sin to steal. And the law tells us to respect the private property of others. But the law as law is also positive. It tells the man who thinks that it's wicked, say, to have a blood transfusion, it tells him positively, that's not a sin. It tells the man who thinks that it's wrong to eat meat, that's not a sin. It's simply a choice that you make because you want to become a vegetarian. And it's not a sin to burn fossil fuels or to affirm that homosexual activity is wrong, but it is in accordance with the word of God. And it is that the world has been educated by the good law of God. And it's this law that delivers men from bondage. And then it is in verse 16 of chapter 7, Paul says this. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. You think in it. Imagine the anarchy that would be in Toronto if there were no law. Imagine if there were no rules of the road. You could drive on whatever side of the road that you liked. I mean, I'm from the UK, and we drive on the other side of the road. And it is, imagine if I said, okay, I want to drive as though I'm in the UK today. It would be absolute chaos. So it is that the law is good. And then you go in verse 22 of chapter 7, and Paul says this. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. And so Paul is obviously excited with the benefits that the law of God has brought into his life as a Christian. So he's not anti-law. But let's go on. There is this law of sin and death. Look at the very last words of chapter 7. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind. With my flesh, I serve the law of sin. So what is this law of sin? What does it mean for us today? Well, as we saw in chapter 7, it's a power, it's an impulse, it's a principle that's at work in the body of the believer, and it is that the believer themselves become the very theater of war, and it is that this principle draws us to evil. It's virtually the same as in terms of what Paul speaks of in chapter 7 in verses 17 and 20 is indwelling sin. So what Paul is saying to us is that the law of sin is the power and the authority that sin has in Paul's body rather than any written law. And it manifests itself, as he tells us, through his members, through his body. And it is that he himself knows of that continuance of a holy rebellion against the sinful tendencies that this law provokes within his heart. So the truth then is that in the heart of the believer, there remains throughout their members and their body this law of sin. And this law of sin is waging war, is making us captive. We saw that the word that he used in chapter 7 means to line up troops and to go out in a military campaign. And Paul is saying to us, even here we apply it in verse 2, that this indwelling sin, that it's constantly lining up against you, to do battle with you, to pull you down, to discourage you, to try and pull you away from God. And evil is not only with us, but evil is waging war inside of us all the time. And it's a reminder, therefore, that as God's people, we are going to struggle with sin as long as we are in this body. It will not be until we get to glory, till we depart this scene of time, that it is that we will be ultimately finished of sin. And no amount of going to church, no amount of reading the Bible is going to change that fact. It lays down its laws. Do what you think is right. Do what you please. Ignore the Bible. Don't think about Jesus Christ. Change the subject when it is that people talk to you about a salvation. Don't think about your death, and certainly don't think about the living God. If it feels good, then it's right, then do it. You've only got one life, so go with the flow. You will become crippled if you become a Christian. And remember, it's a joyless life to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what this law of sin says to every single person on this earth all the time. 24/7, 3:6-5. And everybody obeys. As Paul says, they are a slave to the law of sin. You think of the indictment in Galatians 3 that Paul uses. The scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin. It's a universal law. There's no exceptions at all. Now, what do you think about my words? Do you understand them? Am I making it clear? Are you insulted? You came to church today for inspiration. And what did the preacher tell you? Well, he told me I'm a slave to sin. He told me that the whole world's a virtual prison camp. And he's told me that all the prisoners do what sin tells them to do. And even at this very moment, he's busy telling me, be offended, be indignant, and who is he to tell me that I'm a slave? But all I'm doing is quoting what Paul says and what it is that the scripture says. Wherever you look in the Bible, you find this appalling verdict that outside of Christ, we are not free. Outside of Christ, we are slaves. You may boast of your freedom. It is that maybe some today, as they saw you coming to church, said, we're free. We're not like those poor suckers who go to church on Sunday. We're not like them who believe the Bible and are afraid of doing what they want to do. You're really free, so you say. But the Bible says you're wrong. And it is then you're a slave to sin. Indwelling sin is your master, and you're doing whatever it says. And the thing is, throughout history, men have tried to change and, as it were, to defeat this law of sin by themselves. And they failed miserably. I'm sure many of us, if we're church historians, that we know that there was an individual in the history of the church called Jerome. And Jerome lived from AD 347 to 420. And Jerome was a preacher, and he was also the one who translated the Bible into Latin. Now, it seems that Jerome, from what we know, tried to overcome the law of sin, and he tried to do it by his own grit and determination, and for a brief period in his life. And what he did was, to try and weaken the law of sin, he sought to get away from society as it was, and he sought to get away from the city in which he lived. And it is that it was saying to us, and only he came to realize that later, that he didn't see that the law is something internal, but he saw it as something structural. And if it was that you changed the structure, the environment, the locale in which it is that the law was operating, then it is that you could defeat the law of sin. In other words, change your environment and you'll be liberated. Does that not sound so 21st century? Change your environment and you'll be liberated. And many are living under that false teaching today. So what did Jerome do? Jerome decided to become a hermit. He decided to become an ascetic. He walked away far from everyone into the desert. He lived in a cave, and it seems that there were wild animals and scorpions. I mean, that itself would have been enough to put you off, you would think. But no, Jerome thought, this is what I'm going to do. Not only that, but Jerome became virtually anorexic, emaciated because of his extreme methods of fasting. I mean, you've got to give it to this guy. He was going the full hog. It is that if this is what I'm going to do, this is what I'm going to do. And he was determined to live up to the standards of God's law as he understood God's law. But listen eventually to what Jerome had to say. He tells us, and this is what he tells us, even as I was trying to conform myself to keep God's law, I found that in my mind, even in the middle of the desert, even while my body was wasting away, I was full of thoughts of the young girls who surrounded me back in Rome. Wow. Emaciated. Living with wild animals and scorpions. No doubt at the point where he's hardly able to walk. But in his mind, what's in his mind? And it's from his own lips. Young girls back in Rome. Is that not a testimony to basically how impotent we are? And that we cannot defeat in our own strength this law of sin. He's saying to us, as much as I was in a cave, and as much as I was surrounded by animals, wild animals and so on, I'm as much a slave to the law of sin there as when it is that I'm surrounded by the flesh pots of city life. And that's basically what he's saying. And he's saying to us, the law of sin and death is so cruel. Because it says to us, go for it, do it. It can't be wrong when it feels so right. And how many of us have known that? It feels right, therefore do it. And then the law comes back to bite us. What have you been doing? What a wicked individual you are. It encourages you to sin, and then it condemns you for sinning. Freedom? That's slavery. It really is. And that's why Paul is saying it's the law of sin and death. He's saying that in my experience, when that was the case, I'm a stranger to real inner life. The life of God in my heart and soul is non-existent. Now, is there anybody here like that today? You think you're free. You can get up, walk out of this church if you don't like what I'm saying today. And you say, I'm free to do that. Yes, you are. I'm free to get into my car. I'm free to go wherever I want to go today. I'm free to do whatever I want to do. But the scripture is saying, you're enslaved. You really are. You're enslaved. It's saying to us that the law of sin is lethal. Because it leads to inner death. And it is that it manifests itself in the fact that you're heading for an eternity of spiritual death. Without God. Without hope. And how sad to think that there are many in the world today. And that's the way it is with them. It's not merely a metaphor or a figure of speech. It's a frightening reality. This law of sin. But also, Paul then, secondly, he doesn't just speak about the law of sin and death, but also the law of the spirit of life. And it's this law, it's this principle that has liberated the believer from the law of sin and death. Now, what does the phrase, the law of the spirit of life, there in verse 2 mean? Well, it's basically, I think, two things we could say. First thing is, it's the law of the work of the Holy Spirit, and how it is that the Spirit works in believers. But it's also the Spirit of life. And the Spirit of life is found in whom? In Jesus Christ. And it is that within the universe there is a law so important that it has become the law of the Holy Spirit. So what is meant by this law? Well, very simply, that life, true life, a free life, is found in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone. Whatever life is, energy, being, spirit, love, joy, and peace, It can only truly be found in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Because within Christ, within his very being, is the spirit of life. In fact, he himself is the personification of what true life really is. And therefore, as the Lord of life, as the Lord of reality, it's he and only he who enables us to know of that freedom that he graciously bestows upon us. Think of what we read. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. Only in him, nobody else. Therefore, if you're not in him, you're in darkness. Jesus in John 10, I am come that they may have life, and that they may have it, what? More abundantly. The implication being, if you're not with me, then you're not living the abundant life. John 11, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And that's the challenge to us this morning. We may have life in one sense, but it is that we may be like the living dead because we are not in Christ. It's an example I've used before, and I'll use it. It comes to mind, I'll use it again. I don't really understand the craze for the zombie culture, zombie movies, and you get people who dress up and make themselves up as zombies. And you get conventions where there's hundreds, if not thousands, of people coming together, dressed up and walking about like zombies. And what are zombies? Zombies are the living dead. That's what men and women are like outside of Christ. If you're not a Christian today, then you're one of the living dead. You're living maybe physically, but spiritually you're dead in your trespasses and your sins. You're a spiritual corpse. And that's what Paul is saying to us. Jesus says in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 5 and 24, truly, truly, I say to you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation. Same word as Paul speaks of there in verse 1 of chapter 8, but has already passed from death to life. 1 John 5 and 12, he that has the Son has life, and he that is not the Son of God has not life. Simple as that. If you're in Christ, you've got life. If you're outside of Christ, you haven't got life. And that's what Paul is saying. He's saying, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free where? In Christ Jesus. This Spirit, this law, the Spirit of life can only be found and experienced in Jesus Christ. It is the Spirit and only the Holy Spirit who frees the believer not only to want to live as Christ did, but also knowing that sin is no longer king in their life. And it is that they are able, by God's word and with the help of God's Spirit, to actually seek to live out a life that is God-honoring and Christ-glorifying, and indeed that says to men and women that they take note that we have been with Jesus. Think of how it is that the law of the Spirit produces life. Go back to Ezekiel chapter 37. And Ezekiel is brought out by the Spirit of the Lord to the middle of a vast valley. And he moves up and down the terrain of the valley. And what does he see? He sees everywhere thousands and thousands of dry bones. It seems as though this is a killing field. There's been a terrible battle that's taken place, and an army has been wiped out. Their bodies have been left to die where it is that they were killed. No one's buried them. Their flesh is rotten. The jackals have eaten them. The vultures have picked their bones clean. And the bones are white, and their wings blown and scattered. And it is a picture primarily of Israel, the people of God, who have been destroyed by their ungodliness and their unrighteousness. Doesn't that speak to us today of a society that's being destroyed from within by its ungodliness and unrighteousness? And so the question comes, is that the end? Is the death that has come to these sinning people the final chapter? The wages of sin and of sin is death, and that's it. So in verse 3 of 37, God asks Ezekiel a question. Son of man, can these bones live? Now Ezekiel doesn't know, he's flummoxed. If it were a man asking him the question, he would probably say, well, look, dead is dead, and that's it. But it's not a man who's asking him the question, it's the living God with whom everything is possible. Now, he doesn't know how to answer God, but God knows the answer. So God approves of his words and tells him to prophesy to the bones. Listen to what we read. He said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And whatever he says that, he does. That is the law of the Spirit of life. So we go on and we read, thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So Ezekiel does exactly what he's told. From verse 7, I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe in these slain, that they may live. That's what we need to pray for today, concerning the church, concerning individuals in the church. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe in those who are slain because of the law of sin, that they may live as they know this law of life and the spirit of life in Christ. So I prophesied and as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet and became an exceedingly great army. He said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Is that not what we say so often, even as a church? Our bones are dried up. Our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. That's what the world would say to us that we're to say. But God says, prophesy to them. Thus says the Lord God. Now listen to this. Behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you and you shall live. And I shall place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken and I will do it, declares the Lord. And the Lord hasn't changed, nor is his promise. I will open your graves. The grave that seems so final, the grave that seems so desolate, the grave that seems to cry out hopelessness and despair. And the Lord comes and says, I will open them. And you know what? As I open them, you will rise from the grave. That's what we need to remember today. That's what we need to have backing us as we pray. That the law of the Spirit of life has set us free in Christ Jesus. That's why there's no condemnation. So it's saying to us that as believers, we are to live in a consciousness of being free. What does that mean? I'm nearly finished. I know some of you are looking at your watches. He breathes and senses a depth of life. A richness and a fullness of life that is indescribable. That's what it means to know of this law at work in your life. It means that you live with power. Power over pressure and strain, the impediments and the bondages of life, even the bondage of sin and death, that you live now and shall live forever. And not only that, you sense it and you know it. It's a reality in your life. And even when sin and guilt sets in, and it will. So Paul is saying in Romans 7. Even when sin and guilt sets in, there's a tug, there's a power, the Holy Spirit, that draws you back to God. The perseverance of the saints. That's what we're speaking of. The spirit of life, the consciousness of living instantaneously in the presence and by the power of God, takes up its abode within us once again. And it is that we then bubble over with the fullness and the richness and the depth of life itself and what true life is. And you're full of the spirit of life. Again, listen to Paul in 2 Corinthians. The Lord is that spirit. And where the spirit of the Lord is, what is there? There is liberty. There is freedom. The fruit of the spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Psalm 16, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures evermore. All because of this law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And it is that the spirit gives life by Christ providing righteousness for us. He has made him to be sin for us, and you know sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. That's the experience of the believer. I was reading about someone who had been reading, they were giving their thoughts about the autobiography of Nelson Mandela. And it seems that this person they wrote, they said that Nelson Mandela spent 27 years in prison. And in his autobiography, there's a moving description of the day that Mandela was released from prison. And he walks from the prison cell to the gate and to freedom. He'd spent 10,000 days in prison. 10,000 days. Now, whatever you think of Mandela, that's neither here nor there. But it is that he spent 10,000 days in prison. That's the thing that's significant here. And this is what Mandela said as he walked out of prison. As I finally walked through those gates, I felt, even at the age of 71, that my life was beginning anew. You've got to agree with him. 71 after spending 10,000 days in a prison cell. And that's what Paul is saying to us here in Romans 8 and 2. Why is there no condemnation? Because the law of the spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. And it is that if you're in Christ Jesus, and if it is that you're living according to the spirit of life that has set you free, that no matter what age you are, 71, 81, 91, 21, 31, whatever it may be, your life has begun anew. And because your life has begun anew, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Who am I speaking to today? Am I speaking to those who are still in prison? Or am I speaking to those who have walked through the prison gates? Because it is that the law of the spirit of life is that which is guiding you and directing you in this life. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Father, it is that we have to confess that we truly don't fully realize what it means to be free in Christ. Because it is that so often we would rather live our lives in accordance with the traditions and the rules of men. And it is that so often we are concerned what men would say about us rather than what the Lord says about us. And we pray that you would keep us from this tragic spirit and way of life. And we pray that as we believe there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, that we might also know that the reason that we can say this is because we have been set free from the law of death and sin. And it is that it's the law of the spirit of life in Christ that has set us free. We pray if there are any amongst us here who are still in the prison cell of sin, who as yet are the walking dead, the living dead, we pray, Lord, that you might even speak to such as these today. And we pray that all of us who are the children of God, that we might be able to live in the freedom and experience the freedom that is ours in Christ. So, Lord, we ask now that you would go before us in the remainder of this your day and forgive sin. We ask this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.